Good Sunday morning to each of you. Good Sunday morning indeed. It's so good to be with you. Again, I bring you greetings from the Glock family. Greetings from my wife, Katie, our daughter, Anna Kate, our son, Johnny, as well. Greetings also from friends at Legacy Ministry Services, Rob Sullivan specifically. Greetings to you all. Would indeed appreciate your prayers for the upcoming week at camp. Again, we will be looking at the book of Philippians, verse by verse, expositionally. We might not hit every verse, but we'll hit most of them. And let's just pray together for a week where lives are changed, where lives are changed. We pray that it be a healthy week in every respect. Why don't we pause even now to commit this service anew and afresh to the Lord. And as I pray, I would ask that you would pray these two things. We'll ask campers this week, every session, to do this. Ask God two things. God, take away distractions and teach me whatever you want me to learn. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the freedom and privilege we have to gather in this fashion and in this way. Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word freely. And we ask that as we do so, even today, we might see what it is that you have for us, how we can indeed stand fast in our liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So help us to know what it looks like to stand fast. Father, we would pray for the activities of this week. We think of camp, we think of holy matrimony, we think of all sorts of celebration and activities that will be taking place this week. And we pray, Father, that you would just lead and guide and protect and provide. We just commit it all to you. We ask that you'd help us to hold everything in our hands loosely, understanding that it hurts if they have to be pried open. It's all yours, and so help us to take good care of it. Teach us now whatever it is you would have for us to learn, Father, and we ask that you would take away distractions. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15, and as you're turning, allow me to share with you the title of a book that I was introduced to and encouraged to read a couple decades ago. It's a book entitled Louder Than Words. Louder Than Words. The subtitle is The Power of Uncompromised Living. Louder Than Words. The Power of Uncompromised Living. If you take a look at that book, as I did years ago, you would quickly learn that the emphasis of the book is on the concept of character and integrity. Character and integrity. And we are desperate for this reality to be evidenced and seen in the culture in which we live today. A culture that is depleted of such things. Character and integrity. The power of uncompromised living. In the first chapter, early on in this book, entitled Louder Than Words, Psalm 15 is given much consideration. It has become, since that time, a favorite psalm of mine. It's a psalm that is unique in its structure. It's a psalm that provides us lists. Do any of you like lists? I love lists. It's a psalm that provides us a list that demonstrates what it looks like to be someone who is standing fast in liberty. A list that helps us understand what it looks like to be living an uncompromised life. There are lists all throughout the Old Testament and New, lists that help us really at the beginning of the year. Lists that help us consider New Year's resolutions. Well, we're halfway through the year, It's at that point where it's time for us to resolve it anew and afresh. So I trust this list, as we consider it, will be a list that you allow yourself to look carefully at and ask and answer this question. Does that list describe me? Am I such a person who is living an uncompromised life? Am I a person that is living louder than words? This list has been compared to the list we find in the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. Actually, depending upon how your translation is structured, there's 10 things that we'll consider together today. There's a list similar, very similar. Those of you who know the book of Isaiah well would say or would see in your cross reference, Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Not quite as long a list, but a list nevertheless that summarizes the power of uncompromised living and the result of such. We find a list this week. I was interacting with one of my nephews, and I sent him a verse that provides a summary of the Christian life in three ways. Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. A threefold list of what it looks like to live an uncompromised life. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Habakkuk has one list or one item on its list. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. And so we see these summaries, and I love summaries. We see these lists of what it looks like to live louder than words, what it looks like to stand fast in our liberty. We celebrate that in a special way this particular week, or we just did. What does it look like to live louder than words? And so we find that in this wonderful psalm. I would encourage you to commit this psalm to memory. It's short, 5 verses for our consideration today. Let me highlight just a little bit about the structure and uniqueness of this psalm. It begins with a question, twofold really, but it's saying the same thing, or rather asking the same thing. The questions of Psalm 15, it begins with these questions that really penetrate the heart of a believer, because what is being asked by the psalmist is, are you really spiritually mature? Are you somebody who is living louder than words? Can your life be a demonstration of the power of uncompromised living? So the psalm begins with these questions and concludes with a promise. We'll get to the promise, a promise that we see in other passages of Scripture. I hope to get with you 2 Peter chapter 1, to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with you. Also, the benediction of the book of Jude, Lord willing, that relates to the promise that we find at the close of this all-important psalm. In between, we have the answer to the questions. Don't you love that? Questions raised, a promise given, and in between, answers to the questions raised. What does it look like to be a person who not only talks the talk, but who walks the walk? I've shared this with you over the years. I'll likely share it at camp this week. I'll share it with you now, this phrase that I was taught years ago. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We sometimes say talk is cheap, and actions speak louder than words. So as we're halfway through the year, here's a chance to, in a new and fresh way, look at our lives together and ask and answer the question, does this psalm describe me? Am I someone who is a person of character and integrity? Am I living in such a way that I'm demonstrating who it is I belong to? I'm standing fast in my liberty. Let's look at the questions of Psalm chapter 15 and the answers, as well as the promise that concludes. You'll notice a pattern, and this is not unique to this psalm. It's all throughout Scripture. If you do this, then this. If you live this way, then here will be the result, or here indeed will be the blessing. So let's look at that pattern together as we see questions, as we see answers, and as we see a summary conclusion at the end. Psalm chapter 15. Oh Lord, David writes, what a great question he raises in verse 1. Oh Lord, who? What kind of person? What do they look like? How do they act? How do they live? Oh Lord, who is it? Who may abide? The word abide is an important word. Also, you'll see the word dwell in just a moment. It relates to the word abide, and it has this idea of consistency and continuance. It's not a one-off. It's not a every once in a while. It's a person who is consistently living this way. They have this concept known as proven character. Proven character is this idea of doing something over and over and over again until you are known for being that kind of person. David writes it and he says, oh Lord, what kind of person? Who is this person? What do they look like? How do they act? How do they walk? Who is it who may abide in your tent? He asks it another way. It's asking the same thing. The emphasis is very similar. Who may dwell? You see the word abide? You see the word dwell. It's this idea of remaining and staying and continuing and living. David is writing and he's saying, what is the lifestyle implications of an individual who relates rightly to you? Listen to these words as these questions are described. In his prayer, the psalmist asked Yahweh, who could have fellowship with him? Namely, what kind of person? Abiding in the Lord's tent or sanctuary, i.e. the tabernacle David had pitched, and dwelling on his holy hill, i.e. Mount Zion, picture a person who is the guest of God. Isn't that a wonderful consideration? Who is it that is the guest of God? What kind of person? Here are the questions. Oh Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who is it that gets to be with you and where you are? Who is it that is relating rightly to you? Who has a healthy relationship with the Almighty based upon the reality of the way in which they live? Picture a person who is the guest of God. Guests, this is important to understand. Guests in the ancient Near East were those who had an intimate relationship with their host, who had extended his protection and provisions to them. We actually saw that hinted at in Sunday school today when we considered Rahab and the way in which she interacted with the young spies and offered provision and protection for them. It's a great example of this custom of the ancient Near East where they provided protection and provision. David meant, here's the summary. Who will you accept when he comes to your house? This is not a salvific question. This is not a question of whether or not someone is saved and they have to function the right way in order to be a saved person. We know that is contrary to what the Word of God says as a whole. Salvation is a gift. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. And so we are saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. This is not a question of whether or not a person is saved or unsaved. This is a question about a saved person and if they're living the way they're supposed to. And as a result, they have a healthy relationship with the Almighty. David asked the question, what kind of person is that? What do they look like? How do they live? Have you noticed, by the way, and this is everywhere, so pay attention. Have you noticed, by the way, that there are believers in every arena of life that are saying, I know Jesus as my Savior and I love him, but they are living just like the world in which we live. And the psalmist would say, and the rest of Scripture would say, that is not what God calls us to. There is supposed to be a direct correlation to a declaration like that. I know and love the Lord, and that can be seen in the way in which I live. The power of uncompromised living. Living louder than words is our consideration today. And so David asks the question, what do these people look like? What kind of person dwells? What kind of person lives? What kind of person relates rightly to you, O God? And then what does he do for us? I love this. Lists help. He provides an answer, and it's tenfold. The first two responses really are a summary. We could say, let's stop there and go to lunch and we'd be good. They're a great summary of what the Christian life really should look like. But then in the verses that follow, we find eight more statements that go into greater detail as they relate to these first two. We see this idea of living upright in deed, what a person does in word, what a person says in attitude, how a person thinks, and even in their finances. This psalm is as real as it gets. It talks about what we do. It talks about what we say. It talks about our attitudes. And it even talks about our finances. What kind of person relates rightly to you, O God, has a relationship that is intimate, and that word is overused in spiritual settings, but that is healthy, that is close, that is personal, that is a lifestyle of obedience. Abiding and obedience are synonymous. And so listen to how he answers. Verse 2, he begins, number 1, in verse 2, he begins with the walk. The word walk, again, is a summary of how a person lives. All kinds of lifestyle implications. And so he begins by saying, here's how the person lives. You want to know the answer? It's a person who walks with integrity. Walks with integrity. And this word integrity relates to the idea of being above reproach. It's the first characteristic listed for qualifications for elders in the church, that they might be above reproach. But let me share with you this news flash. The phrase above reproach is not just for the elders. It's supposed to be the reality for elders, but it's seen in Philippians chapter 2 for believers, that we would be above reproach, that when an accusation is hurled or thrown at us, it does not stick, because our lifestyles demonstrate otherwise. There's this idea, and I won't take the time to go into a lot of greater detail, but the idea of a blamelessness of life. A person of integrity, a person of blamelessness, a person who is above reproach, a person who walks in integrity. That's the kind of person. That's the kind of person who is living louder than words. That's the power of uncompromised living. And it's just the first of 10. This person is a person who walks and who lives. Notice the word abide before, the word dwell before, and now walk. Those are lifestyle words. Walks with integrity and works righteousness. I love the summary of working righteousness. It's this idea of living in harmony with the characteristics of our great God. He is righteous, and he demonstrates for us righteousness, and we walk in harmony with him. He lives in harmony with God's will and standards. So first we see this idea of blamelessness, integrity, and of being above reproach. And then secondly, we see this idea of doing, working works of righteousness. Again, in summary, this psalm is all about what we do, what we say, what we think, and how we spend. A practical summary of the power of uncompromised living. He's above reproach. He walks or works righteousness. And then it continues and says this. Thirdly, he speaks truth in his heart. He speaks truth in his heart. There's some important things to consider in this third consideration, the end of verse 2. Number one, this individual is making a declaration with his or her voice. They're declaring something. They're making it known. We looked at or referenced Joshua chapter 1 earlier together, where Joshua, the statement is made that this book of the law, Joshua was instructed this way, shall not depart from his what? That's right, his mouth. There's this need to know what the book of the law says and then a willingness to declare what it says. Here, this individual that has a relationship with God that is healthy and appropriate is someone who speaks up, who's willing to stand up. And speak what? Notice what it says. And speaks, that's a declaration that's verbal. Truth, that's the revealed word of God as it is located in his heart. So there's some requirements there of this individual who is living out loud that number one, they know the truth, that the truth has been hid in their hearts. There is an absolute, there is a standard, there is a right, there is a wrong. We find that in the truth of God's word. And so this person is someone who knows that truth and someone who is willing not only to cognitively be aware of the truth, but also having the boldness to say, this is what God's word says, because it is hid in his or her heart. What kind of person relates rightly to God? It's a person who's above reproach, blameless, a person of integrity who walks that way. It's a person who is doing the right thing, who works righteousness. It's a person who says what is right and what is true, declares it, and has the courage to do so with his or her mouth. He speaks truth in his heart. He speaks the truth sincerely, that rather than being double-tongued, namely, not saying what is true some of the time and lying at other times. We considered that together earlier as well. This person uses his or her words appropriately. Honesty, truth, not lying, not deceiving, not speaking one way some of the time and another way at other times. This person speaks truth in his heart, thirdly. Fourthly, notice what it says. He does not slander with his tongue. So in the end of verse 2, we see the right use of words. And then the beginning of verse 3, we see the wrong use of words. Psalm 15, verse 3, he says, He does not slander with his tongue. He does not slander other people by saying things that are untrue and destructive about them. Can we consider for a moment the power of the spoken word? What a wonderful thing words can do for an individual when they are encouraging, when they are uplifting, when they are positive and appropriate. But what a horrendous thing words can do when they are spoken, in a slanderous, critical, demeaning, and degrading manner. And the psalmist talks about both things. Number one, this person is a person of integrity. Number two, works righteousness. Number three, speaks truth. Number four, does not slander. Think about how you speak and what you say. What category would it fall into? I had an elder in my life at a church I served in, an assembly in Murfreesboro, that taught me this all-important truth. He said, John, you can say anything to anyone based upon the way you say it. The power of the spoken word, the importance of speaking truth, and the importance of not being a person who is known for being deceptive, slanderous, or untrue in what you say. The power of uncompromised living, living louder than words. The author, the psalmist, David continues, and the thought is that, fifthly, if you will, he does not take up approach against his friend. He does not slander other people. We looked at that, but he does not do evil to his neighbor, anyone who he comes in contact with, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, nor does evil to his neighbor. And then it says, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, which is a sixth consideration as we see in this psalm together. He does not do evil to his neighbor, i.e. anyone with whom he comes in contact with. If an ill-natured character of his neighbor be given him, or an ill-natured story be told him, he will not disprove it if he can. If not, it shall die with him and go no further. Just the way in which someone handles these words that are being said, nor takes up reproach against his friend. Notice what it says in verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. This is an interesting statement. A statement that talks about the way in which someone is living. And this particular individual that's being described in this psalm is willing to say, you know what? That is wrong. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. This is a powerful concept. We see this individual being able to say and to declare sin as sin and to view sin the way God views sin. I had a mentor years ago teach me this all-important truth, encouraged me to pray it, and I need to pray it more. He said, Jonathan, ask God to help you to hate sin and love him more. This individual is willing to view sin the way God views sin and be reminded that God hates it. Perhaps some of you have done a study in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. I know you went through that not terribly long ago. And the seven churches are considered, and one of them, they are commended for being individuals who hate the sins or the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The church was commended. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And you know what is said of the Lord Jesus? And so do I. It's a powerful statement. A willingness to say, you know what, that is sin. And I hate sin. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. And so in this particular psalm, in this particular verse, we see two sides of a coin. One side is the hating of sin and a willingness to call sin sin and a willingness to view sin the way God views sin and have the courage to be that kind of person. But also the flip side of it, notice how the rest of the verse reads, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Here's this idea of despising sin and sins of those who are living in a reprobate kind of way, hating sin on the one hand, but also coming alongside those who are living righteously and saying, I really appreciate that. But who honors those who fear the Lord. Young people, I see some of you today. You know what would be a wonderful thing for you to do? Think about those who have lived on the planet much longer than you have. And as they have been doing so, they've been living louder than words, demonstrating the power of uncompromised living because they fear the Lord. Go up to them, I dare you, and say thank you. Thank you for living this way. Thank you for demonstrating what it looks like to fear the Lord and have that exemplified in the way in which you do life on the planet. On the planet, that's what I said. There's this hate and despising of sin and being courageous enough to call sin, sin, and to ask God to help us to hate it. And there's also this idea of honoring those who are fearing the Lord and coming alongside them and saying, you know what? I know it's lonely and I know it's hard and I know most people aren't doing it, but thank you for doing so. Honor those who fear the Lord. He does not approve this individual of those who turn away from the Lord, but rather honors those when they choose to follow God's way. We see that in verse 4. There's a wonderful characteristic we see that follows that is tough to do, but there's a desperate need for this. An individual who keeps his promises even when it costs him to do so. Notice what we find at the end of verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. This person, this individual, is a person of their word. I said I would do this, and I know it's going to cost me in order to do so, but that's the kind of person I purpose to be. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He keeps his promises, even when it costs him to do so. His honor is more important than his wallet. You'll notice the last verse of our psalm that we're considering today begins to touch on the finances. What have we seen thus far? We've seen the emphasis on what a person does. We've seen the emphasis on what a person says and how they say it. We've seen the emphasis on a person's attitude. And now we see this emphasis very practically in regards to money and finances. You know, much is said about money in Scripture, second to salvation, I've been told and taught. There's a lot said about the dollar. And here are some very practical principles that you need to interpret accurately in light of the text, especially the Old Testament as it's being referenced. Verse 5, he does not put out his money at interest. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that interest cannot be earned on one's money. This has everything to do with how an individual, especially, is relating to others. An expanded definition of what we find in verse 5 is as follows. He does not charge interest on money that he loans to his brethren, and here's why, thus taking advantage of their weakness. And that's the key emphasis. Don't overemphasize the interest statement, but understand behind that is not taking advantage of someone else. He does not put out his own money at interest, nor, it says, does he take a bribe against the innocent. He does not pervert justice for his own advantage and so bring hardship to others. In both of these statements, as we're coming to the end of this list, it has the consideration of others and how others are being treated when money is involved. He does not put out his money at interest, nor takes a bribe against the innocent. 9 and 10, if you will, of this list, if you're counting. And I know some of you are counting. We like lists, right? There are questions that this psalm raises. What kind of person looks the way a person ought to look in order to have a healthy relationship with God? He answers the question in the list provided, dealing with deed, dealing with word, dealing with attitude, and even the coin. But now he concludes with a promise. Starts with a question, provides the answer in the middle of the psalm, and concludes with this promise, which I love. What does he say? There's an important emphasis at the end of this psalm. He who does these things. He who does these things, what is that conveying? That's conveying the reality of obedience. I mentioned that obedience and abiding are synonymous. If someone is going to dwell, if someone is going to live, if someone is going to abide, they are going to obey. I've said to my children more than they want to hear it, and I'll say it again unapologetically. Doing life God's way is the best way. So obey. The psalmist says, guess what happens here? He who does these things, if you live this way, with integrity, being blameless and above reproach, a person who works righteousness, a person who uses his words the right way, speaks truth and doesn't slander, a person who relates to his friends and neighbors correctly, a person who is willing to keep their word, even if it costs them, a person who hates sin and wants to honor those who fear the Lord, a person who deals appropriately with their finances. This type of person, if they do what is being stated here, guess what is true of them? Guess what the promise is? Guess what the blessing is? This person will never be shaken. Will never be shaken. Sometimes we sing, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. A person who does these things, who lives this way, louder than words, the power of uncompromised living, not perfectly, may I remind you of that? Not perfectly, because that won't happen until glory, but predominantly and in a prevailing fashion, lives this way. The person who does this, you will have a lifestyle of stability. Stability. Turn with me just for a moment as we see this promise emphasized in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to look on your phones or turn to the text if you will. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find Peter in chapter 1. These are the last words of Peter, by the way. His last will and testament, if you will. He's writing in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and emphasizing three things. Here's God's provisions. Here's what he's given us. Here's our responsibility, God's resources, our responsibility. And then he says, here are the results. Remember what it said just moments ago in the end of Psalm 15? He who does these things. Peter is saying the same thing. If we take what God has provided us with his resources, and if we use them responsibly, here's what Peter says. I'll just read you the list with emphasis on one. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Positively stated, you'll be useful and you'll be fruitful if you're doing these things. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You're not living and growing. You're going to forget about your salvific standing. Then he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, do you hear that phrase? Psalm 15, he who does these things, for as long as you practice these things, guess what he says? He doesn't say guess what, but notice what it says. You will never what? Stumble. Doesn't say you will never sin. Doesn't say you will never make a mistake. Doesn't say you will be perfect this side of glory. But stability as a way of life can be ours. Psalm 15, you will not be shaken. 2 Peter chapter 1, you will not stumble. That's not possibly, maybe. We'll see how it turns out. That's a promise. We can have stability. We cannot be shaken. We can have a lifestyle that is uncompromised. We can live louder than words because of him who is in us and wants to live through us. We see that in the benediction of Jude. Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, be reminded. Jude 24 and 25. As we consider this benediction, which means closing, which is our reality as well today. But notice what is promised. Jude is a great study, by the way. 25 verses. Now to him who is able, notice there's divine help and assistance. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We need assistance from above. Now to him who is able to keep you from what? Stumbling. What's a promise to us? Psalm 15 will not be shaken. What's a promise to us? And 2 Peter chapter 1 will not stumble, will not fall. Here we have that same concept. Will keep you from stumbling. Not only that, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. How? Blameless and great joy. Those characteristics we saw in Psalm 15, blameless, above reproach, integrity. We can work on that now, and then in glory, we will be presented that way. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. What is the promise for us as believers? We will not be shaken. What is the promise for us as a believer? We will not stumble. We will not stumble. We've seen it together twice. How is that possible? Now to him who is able to do this in and through us. The power of uncompromised living. Living louder than words. Psalm 15, in the middle of the summer, is a great psalm that gives us a list that describes what that looks like. May we have the courage to look at our own lives and this list and ask if we are living this way. Pray with me. Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to be the type of people that are the answer to the questions of Psalm 15. What kind of person is and looks like the guest of God? What kind of person abides and dwells and walks? And Father, may we realize that it does matter how we live. May we realize it does matter what we say. It does matter what we see. It does matter what we think. It does matter what we do. And so as we've seen this list and as we consider these verses together, may we be convicted and may we purpose anew and afresh to live out loud, to live louder than words, to demonstrate uncompromised living, to walk worthy, we ask and pray. And may we see the benefit, the reward, the payoff, the blessing of living this way, that we can have a life of stability. We can have a life that allows us not to stumble or be shaken as a way of life. May we see that and may we strive after that, even though this way of living is lonely and not popular, not the norm, and in the minority, Father. Help us, we ask and pray, to look this way and to live this way. And may we remember practically that our walks talk and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Help us to live out loud, we ask and pray. We thank you for the promise of stability now and what we have to look forward to in glory when we are presented blameless. For your name's sake and glory alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.